to look with you at the passage which Paul read, and that's why the title is down as Bread of Heaven, but I am afraid, and I tend to get some sardonic comments sometimes, I must admit, I'm afraid I got stuck in verses 2 and 3, so that's all we're going to be looking at this morning, verses 2 and 3 of Exodus 16, and the subject, alas, is grumbling. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, that you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be directed and controlled by your Holy Spirit, our God, our help and our Redeemer. Amen. I remember as a boy learning at school that when the great Roman Empire fell to the Goths and the Visigoths, do you remember about that? It was because over many generations the citizens of Rome had grown lazy, indolent and gross. They'd had everything their own way for too long. Money had poured in from their colonies. People had become affluent. And with that affluence, the discipline of the great Roman Empire had been lost, and a flabbiness had taken hold of the people, which made them easy prey to a new world power. The attacks of the Goths from without only succeeded because of more insidious attacks from within. Today in our nation, there's a growing threat against our way of life. The Third World is rapidly emerging to challenge our dominance in industrial and technological manufacturing, and we're taking very badly the uncomfortable economic truths of what life in the 21st century is going to be like. But as with the Roman Empire, the threat to our standard of living comes as much from within as from without, for like the Romans, we've fallen prey to our affluence and ease of life. There's a spiritual lesson in all of this. We left the Hebrew people resting under the shade of the 70 palm trees of Elim and enjoying the sweet waters of its 12 springs. Life was pleasant here. The beauty and peacefulness of this area is still legendary. There's ample pasture for flocks and herds. It was a lovely place, and there the people were content. After all the trauma of the past couple of months, the intense emotions of terror and then jubilation and then bitterness at Marah, here was the ideal place to rest and recuperate and regain their strength. But while God does make that kind of provision for us, to stay in a place of ease and luxury isn't good for many of us. We quickly become flabby and soft. We take off our gospel armor because it becomes too heavy and too hot to wear. Very quickly we want to resign from Christian service. Who wants to sweat it out for God when there's this beautiful scenery to admire and these lovely places to visit and this pleasant life to enjoy? And so the fiery pillar of cloud no longer hovered over the camp, but moved south of them, and they had no alternative but to pack up and leave the comfort and enjoyment of Elim and set out once again on their journey towards Mount Sinai and the Promised Land. And that, folks, is how it is in Christian living. Exactly how it is. It's not how we would like it to be. Many of us would prefer to settle down in our Christian lives, to be able to sit back and say, "Right, I've done my stint. I can take it easy now." Those who do suffer spiritual loss. They go the way of the Roman Empire and its citizens and become easy prey to the devil's attacks. God's purpose is to keep his people fighting fit, to keep us alert and strong. And so after giving us time to enjoy the still waters and the green pastures, the pillar of cloud rises up and begins to move yet again, leading us on. Follow me, the Lord Jesus says, follow me, and he strides out before us, his face set, his step sure and certain. And we have to admit that very often our steps are slow and unwilling as we follow. Do we have to move on already? Can't we stay here a little longer? Please, another year or two. We've only just settled down. But the Lord is already ahead of us. And unless we want to lose sight of him, we have to follow. I wonder if that's a word to someone this morning. I have to say to you, as I must say to myself, that when the Lord goes in front of us, taking us on to somewhere new, to somewhere we've never been before, to somewhere we might not even want to travel to, we have no other option but to obey. Firstly, a lesson about grumbling. The threat of communism is now disappearing into the mists of contemporary history. But many of us can remember how afraid we were until only recently of the Soviet Union and its clear and avowed intention to take over the world. We used to hear of communist agitators who were deliberately placed in factories and offices to stir up discontent, to unsettle the workforce, to try and provoke strikes as often as they could. These agitators certainly were there, and they worked very effectively. It's not difficult to plant seeds of discontent, and when grumbling begins among people in a factory or an office or a staff room or a church, it's highly contagious and it spreads very quickly. And that's exactly what we have here. They were now heading south, following the coast along the eastern shores of the Red Sea. Not an easy environment, and life was evidently going to be tough. There's no hint that food had run out. What does become clearer that these people are going to have to live on a very frugal ration of milk and cheese and a few dates. And that was what they didn't like. They thought of the fish and the cucumbers, the garlic and the melons that they'd enjoyed in Egypt from the fertile fields among the various waterways of the Nile Delta where they lived. They conveniently forgot the slavery and the misery and the brutal treatment they suffered, and so the grumbling spread. I received a letter this week from one of our members who's gone to work on the continent. She began a few weeks ago with a job as an au pair. But she wrote to me that the two little children, both under school age, were so spoilt that she found the work unbearable and resigned after 10 days. Trying to control really spoilt children can be very wearing. I'm going to say something which might not please you all. It's this, that in my 7.5 years in Bangor, it has increasingly seemed to me that some of our young people are rather similar to those two Spanish children. In a word, in two words, spoilt rotten. Those who've worked with us in our August event and then have worked in the south of Ireland, by contrast, come back and say how easy it is to work in the Republic. The young people there are so grateful for anything that's done for them, whereas almost nothing seems to please some of our young people. They turn up their noses at one thing after another. They behave like first cousins of little Lord Fauntleroy, demanding this and that, and threatening to walk out, and walking out, if and when they don't get their own way. I think we would all do well to remember the people of Sarajevo, in the snow and freezing temperatures, food and water, in scarce supply, heat and light, non-existent, the shells still raining down on them from the surrounding hills. I think we would do well to remember Bosnian prisoners housed in cattle sheds. I think we would do well to remember the people of the Horn of Africa and right down the east coast of Africa. And instead of grumbling, and complaining, to give thanks for what we have, because at least we have rations. But perhaps the worst aspect of our grumbling is that, like the people in the text, we cast our eyes on what the world is doing. And we take our eyes off our leader and our Lord. Wasn't it a shameful thing that they should have believed the lie that they had been happy as slaves? Wasn't it base ingratitude that they should have put a pot of stew and vegetables above the glorious freedom they had been given? And so many of us, young and old alike, turn our eyes back again to what the slavery of sin offers. Like the ungrateful wretches and fools that we are, we allow the sight of mere sensual and worldly pleasures to blind our eyes to the beauty of Christ and the faithfulness of God and the cost of our redemption. We look back over our shoulders at the pleasures of sin. We hanker after those things which are inseparable from slavery and death. Shame on us. But that is what we do. We need to learn that grumbling is as much a sin against the Lord as the more obvious blatant sins. Because once we've put our hands to the plough, looking back disqualifies us from the kingdom of God. Then secondly, a lesson about blaming. Moses was being blamed. As we work our way through the book of Exodus, we'll find he's always being blamed. On occasion, we'll find the people ready to stone him. You'd hardly think that this man who'd led them out of slavery, brought them safely across the Red Sea, made the bitter waters of Marah sweet, was clearly the very mouthpiece of God to them. You'd hardly think that they would be so quick to turn and put the blame on him, but that was what they did. You have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death, they said. But what about the pillar of cloud and fire leading the way? It was God who was going ahead of them, choosing the route, not Moses. Why? After all they had already witnessed of God's clear hand upon them in such blessing and protection and provision, why turn and begin to rant at Moses like that? What you and I have to realize is that learning to trust in God every day is a hard lesson. And it takes a long time to learn. You see, we'll believe in the general providence of God. That's easy. We believe in the seasons that we began singing about with that great hymn of Francis of Assisi, summer and winter and springtime and harvest. We believe that God has created nature and that there is a marvellous cycle sustained by the rain coming down to water the earth and then rising again to form the clouds. We understand just a little of nature and the growth of the crops and the fruit and the vital role of the tiny insects whose wonderful life cycle is needed for the earth to yield God's providential provision for us. But though we believe in this general kind of providence, we find it hard sometimes to believe in special providence, that God really does know the number of hairs on our heads. That he really does care for us. That he really is working in our lives for our good. If God is God, and if he is all-powerful, and if he knows the end from the beginning, then no detail of life is outside his will for us, whether it be an illness, a redundancy, a new job, a new friend, a book that falls into our hands. If God is sovereign, then in the final analysis, he is in full control of the lives of all those who love and trust him. But at times we find that hard to believe, don't we? And when the going gets tough or something happens we don't like or there's some aspect of life or church that doesn't suit us, what do? We look round for someone to blame. Maybe the minister, or the Kirk Session, or the assistant minister, or the youth work, or the committee, or the organist, or the choir, or the doctor, or the school principal, or the government. All those who are following Christ are disciples. And the word disciple really just means student. It means someone at school. Someone who is learning. And God is the director of studies. He arranges our course of study. He chooses the classes of life that we'll attend and which lessons we need. And to turn on this one or that one because we don't like the syllabus is missing the point. That's what the impatient, stressed driver does. He gets all worked up about other motorists. But his real problem isn't the other motorists at all. It's himself. And God wants us to learn to drive on the roads of our life with faith and serenity and safety. And we'll only learn to do that when we stop blaming others and look honestly at ourselves and trust God's perfect goodness towards us. Is that a word for someone this morning, I wonder? There's something you're grumbling about, something that doesn't suit your little whim and fancy, and your discontent and your grumbling is affecting others. It always does. It's like the virus. And not only are you grumbling and complaining, but you're now turning on someone to blame. And you're forgetting the pillar of fire and cloud. You're forgetting that in this imperfect fallen world, nothing will ever be just as we want it. You're forgetting that God is in control. And that ultimately it's Him you're kicking against. And then finally, a lesson about enduring. Now, I think we just have to try and understand the situation these people found themselves in. They'd been born and brought up as townies. They'd always had a few mud cons within easy reach. And now they find themselves in a vast, apparently endless desert with a diet of what have must seemed like iron rations. By contrast, think of Moses. He has lived in this environment for 40 years. He's quite at home here. The milk and the cheese and the dates are quite sufficient for him. He's used to this. In fact, he's far happier in this desert than he was in Egypt. So when they complain, he says, "You'll get used to it. I have done." And they're angry with him. And we can see why they blamed him. Tough. Hardened, rugged Bedouin shepherd that he was, Moses may very well have appeared unsympathetic and uncaring. He knew they'd survive. Certainly it was going to need the almighty hand of God to provide for such a multitude of people, but they had their flocks, and along the coast there was scrub grazing for the sheep. There was no question of them starving, as they rashly thought. Younger Christians can be rather like that. Your maturer, older Christian knows about the sacrifice of following Jesus Christ. But the young, immature Christian begins to panic. They start counting the cost of being disciples of the Lord Jesus. "We didn't realize it was going to be as tough as this," they say. And they begin to wonder if being a Christian is such a good idea after all. And very often the older Christian is blamed as being narrow-minded and harsh. But they're not really. It's that they've learned down the years to survive in the wilderness of this world, the way Moses had learned to survive. They've learned that following Christ does involve leaving behind the flesh pots of Egypt. There is a cost in being a Christian. We have to choose between being slaves of the devil and free children of God. We can't be both. And what's more, Moses was right. The desert road to the promised land was actually far safer than life back in the land of slavery. And the older Christian, who can seem just a little unsympathetic sometimes towards the young Christian's alarm at the cost of discipleship, is only showing realism, having learned down the years that it's better to limp with sore feet along the path of life than to run fast and strong along the road to destruction. So the lesson's one about endurance. As one of the Isaac Watts hymns has it, true 'tis a straight and thorny road, and mortal spirits tire and faint. And Paul wrote to young Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one involved in a spiritual war gets entangled in other affairs. And if someone competes as an athlete, he doesn't get the prize unless he competes according to the rules. What is encouraging about this story, as we'll see, God willing, next time, is that God didn't actually rebuke the people for their panic over the diet. Instead, he made the most loving provision for them, both bread and meat. And that's his promise. He will look after us. He doesn't forsake us. At times we're like the Lord's disciples in that little boat, trying all night to row across the lake, and we don't realize that on the hillside above Galilee is the Lord in prayer, and by the moonlight he can clearly see us. He's watching and waiting for the right time to come to us walking on the water. Isaac Watt hymn continues, true 'tis a straight and thorny road, and mortal spirits tire and faint. But they forget the mighty God that feeds the strength of every saint. A lesson about grumbling, a lesson about blaming, a lesson about enduring. It's all about the life of faith. And at the end of the day, only one thing matters, and that is that Christ goes before, leading the way. And ours is simply to follow in his steps. Let's think about that as we bring our offering to him.